Luke chapter 23, as Bruce has already alerted in our song time, we are walking towards the cross with the Lord Jesus as we follow Luke's telling, or recording, I should say, of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension. So as we spent time in this preceding passage to where we will be tonight, we recognize that this has all been a part of God's predetermined plan. Luke chapter 23, and we have saw three occasions where Pilate declared his innocence, where the Jewish leaders were up in a fury, a tempest, a storm of anger, desiring to see Jesus condemned to death. We see that Jesus is an annoyance to Pilate, and eventually he just says, okay, you can have your way, and he turns Jesus over to their will. And you look at verse 25, and that's what we read at the end of verse 25, he delivered Jesus to their will. As this book was written, it certainly seems as if it was written with a Gentile audience in mind, so very Roman thinking, and Romans were the power of the day, those who were in control, and you're watching that play out here along with the apparent control of the Jewish religious leaders. So Luke is recording here for a Gentile audience the involvement of both the Jews and the Gentiles in Jesus' crucifixion. Tonight we're going to again look at another emotional passage, a passage that has emotion built right into it, as we watch Jesus now with his cross proceed to Calvary. Luke 23, verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps or the breasts which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? So we're going to examine this tonight, just asking the question of why does Luke include this in his narrative? Luke is the only one who records the details of the women following after Jesus. Now, of course, some of the other Gospels speak of Simon the Cyrenian, so let's just take that to begin with and to talk about this. As they leave the judgment hall where Pilate has issued this sentence, essentially what he is saying is, I will release unto you Barabbas, and in his place, here's Jesus. I release to you a convicted murderer, and I hold an innocent man, Jesus. So Jesus is delivered over to their will, meaning the will of the people is crucify him. Doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is delivered over to their control, but he's delivered over to their will. I will, Pilate says, allow for him to be put to death, which is what you have chosen for him. And so he is now exiting the pilot, or exiting the judgment hall, and heading to the place of crucifixion. In the last several hours, Jesus has made quite a circuit of the city of Jerusalem. We know that he had his last supper in the upper room. And then he traveled from the upper room out of the city and to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the side of the Mount of Olives. This is where he prayed that heartfelt prayer and sweat drops of blood just prior to the appearance now of Judas Iscariot with the band to arrest him. So Jesus is arrested outside of the city, Garden of Gethsemane. He is then taken from there back into the city, all the way over to Caiaphas's house. At Caiaphas's house, there is this mock trial. And then Jesus, in the very early morning, is taken to Pilate and his judgment hall on the northern side of the city. After being interrogated there by Pilate for a while, he hears that Jesus, being a Galilean, he says, "Well, Herod's in town, go see him." And so now Jesus leaves the judgment hall of Pilate, is taken over to where Herod is. He spends some time there with Herod. Herod is entertained. And then he is taken back over to Pilate. And Pilate there then again declares his innocence, but the people cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate says, "Okay, he is delivered over to your will." And from that place, he then proceeds to Golgotha, the place of the skull, or as Luke calls it, Calvary, which literally means the place of a skull. And you see that in verse 33. So there's been a lot happening. You can imagine the physical ramifications of this upon Jesus' body. He's sweating drops of blood in the garden. And so how emotional stress, how that just wears you out. He's arrested, and then he goes through interrogation after interrogation, through slapping and beating. A crown of thorns are placed on his head. And then he's whipped, and then he is taken out to Calvary. The text tells us here that as they were leading him away, they laid hold upon one Simon. This is not an optional situation here for Simon. It seems as if Simon was a convenient bystander. He is coming in from the country, which would be the countryside, not from the country of Cyrene, but from the countryside. He is a Cyrenian, which is the northern part of Africa, so where similar to where Libya is, so just west of Egypt is where Cyrene is considered to be. And so he's from the northern parts of Africa. Why would he be coming into Jerusalem? Well, very, very likely that he is possibly a proselyte, somebody who has come to Judaism. But nevertheless, that's a detail that we don't necessarily need to know. But here he is a Cyrenian, which we are told. And why is that significant? Well, we do see Cyrenians mentioned a couple other times in the book of Acts. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Well, Luke wrote it down through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. There were people from the parts of Libya around Cyrene there at the day of Pentecost. All right, so that day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches that sermon, speaking in tongues, and everybody understood in their own language from these Galileans, there were people from Cyrene. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 9, we read, "And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." So Cyrenians, it seems like northern Africa, there was a movement of Judaism, which we know even to this day, there is a heavy concentration of Jews in Jerusalem, those who have embraced Judaism. And so it seems as even in Jerusalem in this day, there was a synagogue full of people from Africa. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21 read, "And now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Verse 20, Acts 11, 20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." All right, so these are events that would have taken place certainly after the event we're reading about here in Luke. It would be too far for us to say that this Simon of Cyrene had a lot to do with these kinds of things. But nevertheless, it is evident that northern Africa was impacted by the gospel. We certainly know that the Ethiopian eunuch traveled down through there. So, you know, why is Luke giving us this deep detail? Simon a Cyrenian. Well, we see that there's this great big world. And Jesus' life is even impacting a man from Africa. I mean, here he is coming down the road. Jesus, he's condemned to death, and he's got his cross. And here comes this man from Africa, just coming in from the countryside. You know, is he there for the Passover? Possibly. Does he live in Africa? Maybe he did. But here he comes, and he has this encounter with Jesus. Wow. He encounters Jesus at this poignant moment where Jesus is alive at this moment, but in just a few hours, he will be dead. He encounters Jesus personally as he carries the very cross that Jesus, upon which Jesus will die. He is in close proximity to Jesus, and he gets to hear his words that will come, that we'll read about here in a few moments. He will understand and grab a hold of the power of Jesus' words, even as Jesus prophesies here to these mourning women a coming destruction. Now, these things happening around 30 AD or so. Luke, written, we believe, around 60 AD. So Luke is writing this to a Gentile audience approximately 25 to 30 years after the events took place. What took place in 70 AD was the incredible destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. And so prior to that, it seems as if God gave the Gentile world a glimpse of Jesus, of the significance of this place, Jerusalem, and they have this context upon which they can interpret the events of history, the events of the world that are happening in their present day. The believers, the Gentile church, having this in their hands and watching the events that surrounded the destruction of Jerusalem just some 10 years after this gospel was written, I have to believe that there was that God had a reason and purpose in presenting these things in this way for the Gentile church. So we're seeing here an African, Cyrenian, Simon, intimately involved here in this crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Now he is involved he's drawn in to this. And this was not an accident. This is something that we know God knew all about. But I believe, and this is my surmising, my perspective, but I believe it would have left a lasting impact upon this man wherever he went. We don't know if he stuck around to watch the crucifixion. We don't know if he hightailed it out of there. We don't know. We do know from the Gospel of Mark that he had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And so there is another generation that would have been impacted. So think about, why does God, the Spirit, place these things here before us? I believe, again, that the purpose of Luke writing is to help us understand what Jesus said and what he did, and what we're watching is the people that are involved in these events. And just imagine the people and places that are impacted as a result. Now, in verse 27, we read, "There followed him," and I believe this would be Jesus, "there followed him a great company of people." Now, other places, this word company is translated multitude. So we're talking about a lot of people following after Jesus here. This is a crowd of people. Now, we're not told how big, but it's great, large. So we've got a man condemned to death. He's bloodied, he's beaten, and he's going to be crucified, and a lot of people are following this. Now they have been wound up to a frizzy, a storm of crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now they're gonna proceed to this place. We see now that a part of this company of people, in the way the text reads, it's almost as if it separates the two, him a great company of people and of women. So it's almost as if Luke is describing here, there's this credible crowd of people following after Jesus, but there is this subset, if you will, of women. Women, which also bewailed and lamented him. We are not told who these women are specifically. You know, you might think, are these the women of Galilee? Are these the women of Galilee that would have followed after Jesus? Just look a little bit ahead here. Look at verse 49, and it reads, "And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." So this is right after Jesus gives up the ghost. He dies. And this is the next place we see women mentioned. So I'm asking the question, who are these women? But you notice there in verse 49 that women are described specifically as those who followed him from Galilee. You also turn to verse 55, and you see this, "And the women also which came from," are with him from Galilee. So isn't it interesting? The text kind of describes a difference here, I believe. Although these women that are mourning could include, I guess, right? Could include the women that followed him from Galilee. But the text does differentiate these two groups of women. Now, what does Jesus say to them? Because they are mourning and lamenting. They are wailing and crying. Now, we do know from our studies of Judaism and funerals and those kinds of things that sometimes they had hired mourners and that kind of thing to make the scene to be more somber and the grief to be more powerful, right? Is that this? Could be. It could also just be a genuine confusion and not understanding what is happening here from these women who have observed a man declared innocent three times by the judge, and yet he is still going to be crucified. A confusion about a man, Jesus, who the reputation is such that he's a healer and he's a preacher of righteousness and he's done nothing wrong, we're confused. So however you want to look at it, Jesus addresses them directly. He's walking to Calvary. This is, I believe, on the road to Calvary. It's surprising that he is allowed to speak even of this length to these women, but he is. And notice what he says. He says this. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem." Now, that's a very telling term. We know he's talking to women. Okay, text tells us that, obviously, but he calls them daughters of Jerusalem. Now, what would that communicate to you? If we were to say daughters of Rural Grove, we would say we're talking about the women of Rural Grove. And there's almost an implication here, and you'll see why in a moment, but of young women. Daughters of Jerusalem. These are women that find their origin in this place, Jerusalem. I was curious, is this the only place where daughters of Jerusalem, that term is used? It's not. There is one other book of the Bible that speaks of daughters of Jerusalem. It is not Isaiah. And what do you think? Not Revelation. Not Psalms, not Zechariah. No. The specific term, daughters of Jerusalem, is found in the Song of Solomon. Yeah. Now you're like, oh boy, Pastor, now how are you going to make sense of that one, right? No, I'm not going to dig too far into it, but just to this point, in the Song of Solomon, on several occasions, the daughters of Jerusalem are either speaking or being spoken unto, and they are a set of women that find their place in this city. And they're almost as if they are the voices of the women of the city. And they kind of communicate the ideas and understandings and beliefs of the people, or especially of the women in the city. So, the fact that Jesus does this, speaks this way to these women, communicates that he's proclaiming a message, a prophecy that is meant for the entire city. The daughters of Jerusalem are going to have children. There's another generation that's going to come. And he's speaking into their lives, helping them understand what you are seeing right now pales in comparison to what is going to happen in the future. Pinning them as daughters of Jerusalem ties them to the city, which we know the city of Jerusalem plays a significant role in history and in the future. It is pivotal to history and the future, prophecy. And so the daughters of Jerusalem, he says, weep not for me. So he's going to address the reason and purpose of their weeping, the motivation of their heart to weep. Don't weep for me, implying they were weeping for him. They were weeping over his situation. Whether they were weeping out of just being hired to mourn and make it a more grievous situation, or if they truly were weeping for the misunderstanding and confusion of the moment. Nevertheless, he says, don't weep for me. We know, as we've come to understand Jesus, that he is fully devoted to the will of the Father. He's committed to accomplishing what God wants to have accomplished. And so therefore, you know, your weeping and crying over me is not going to change the situation. But I want to tell you something. There is something that you ought to be weeping over. He says, weep for yourselves and for your children. He's talking to women. I believe he's talking to women that either have children or excuse me, will have children. So as he's doing this, he is saying, listen, there are generations of people from Jerusalem that need to know this. See, this pivotal moment we know is the most significant moment of all of history. For this is the plan of God. He's accomplishing his redemptive plan. For at the cross, forgiveness of sins is found. But what we are seeing is the Jewish people reject the Lord Jesus, and the Gentiles just going right along with it. So don't weep for me, he says, but weep for yourselves and for your children. This is a warning to them. For behold, the days are coming. The days are coming. This is yet in the future, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. What is he saying? There will come a time when the common thought of the day is going to be, you are more blessed to be barren than to have children who are murdered and slaughtered and lost to destruction. This is a complete reversal of the common understanding that the Jewish people have about barrenness, right? Because if you were barren as a woman, even in general, you don't have to be a Jew, you are barren, you take that almost like a curse. You almost take it like this is a heavy blow. You look at the situation and there's this sense of it ought not to be like this. I am a woman meant to be fruitful and have children. And Jesus here is saying there's coming a day or days when they will say, it will be the common thought of the people of this city, the news headlines are going to read, you are more blessed to be barren than to have children because the days will be so destructive. Wow. Now you realize that did the people know what he was talking about? No. But he is issuing this warning very similar to what he's already talked about in several other places in his gospel. In the gospel of Luke, Luke has recorded these other mentions. Listen to what he says, and we'll backtrack. All right, you ride with me here. We're going to finish up. Luke 21, we read these words. And when you shall see, verse 20, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Then let them which are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. That's what Jesus had told already. You go to Luke chapter 19, and we see Jesus he's weeping. Verse 41 of Luke 19, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over the city, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you that thine enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass thee around and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And then we go to Luke chapter 13. And I want you to notice verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go you and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So we come back to Luke 23, and we realize that Jesus pronounces this prophecy, and he speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem. There is coming dreadful days ahead. Verse 30, Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Luke 23, verse 30 and verse 31, If they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Jesus leaving them with this proverbial expression. Because literally, these are his last words to these women. Because he is now heading to the cross, and he is crucified, he's raised up. If they do these, well, who's doing things right now? Well, the Gentiles, the Romans, are leading him along, leading an innocent man to crucifixion. The Jews have provoked this and the people to Jesus being crucified. So if they are doing these things in the green tree, a green tree is one that's alive. A green tree is one that's wet. It speaks of a contrast between wet and dry. And if they're doing this in the time of the green tree, which you could interpret as being in the time of the visitation of the Lord in their city, he is right here, right now. And if they're doing these kinds of things when God is right there in amongst them, can you imagine what they're going to do when he's gone? What is it going to be like then? These thoughts would have provoked further thinking about the significance of Jesus Christ. And so it does in our lives as readers of the Gospel of Luke. It provokes us to consider Jesus as the pivotal figure of all history. And we get to see that these women in Jerusalem receive this prophecy that indeed was fulfilled in AD 70 as the whole city was brought to destruction and the temple torn down, and the people scattered, people slaughtered, people enslaved, and you had children, you mourned for your children because they would have been gone or enslaved or whatever it might have been. It was bad, bad, bad. You know, as we think of this, as we think of what's taking place and actually who is speaking this, we realize that there is coming yet a day future for us when the Lord Jesus will come and he will once again be upon this earth. And there will be, as he appears, this incredible moment where people are face to face with the Lord. And hear these words from the book of Revelation. As we think about what is yet to come, and we think about how pivotal, how important, central Jesus Christ is. This is the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6, we read verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." Yeah. Jesus is judge. And here Jesus is speaking as a prophet who fully understands that he sits on the throne of judgment for all men, for all people. Yeah, what takes place in Jerusalem in 70 AD is certainly destructive and horrible and a grievous experience for all people involved. But indeed, there is coming final judgment when Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, rules as judge and king. And people will once again cry out, just mountain, just fall on us. We cannot bear to face another day. We cannot bear to face the wrath of Almighty God. You see, what's happening here in these days in Jerusalem is grievous. And we can be upset and we can be angry with these Jewish religious leaders and with Pilate and with these Roman guards and all of these various different people. But it's grievous because of sin. And we are all a part of that. We're all part of sin. And God demanded that blood be the payment for sin. That death is the wage of sin. But God, in his great love, he sent his Son, who was perfect, is perfect in every way, and he bore our punishment. Yeah, these women, I don't think they fully understood the ramifications of what was about to happen, but you know, these words, I bet, stuck in their minds. As readers of the Gospel of Luke, some 10 years after they might have seemingly received this into their hands, they watch what's happening over there in Israel. This incredible devastation of this city. And do you remember Luke 20? Remember what Jesus said to the daughters of Jerusalem? He said this would happen. And he said, "Don't weep for me." And that's the beautiful truth of this. Because we are watching devastating emotional things that hurt us. Like we talked about last week, this is not fair. But Jesus says, "Don't weep for me. I'll be all right. Indeed, I'm the God of the universe. I'm the creator. Weep for yourselves. Because if you aren't right with the Almighty God, then you will suffer devastating eternal judgment." So God, we thank you for helping us understand more about you and for how you reign as king and judge, and that we understand, God, you have opened our eyes to see you and believe in you as Savior and Lord. Oh God, the ramifications of your grace. Wow. That we get to look at this from the standpoint of security in the hands of the Father. Thank you. Amen.